So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The finding of the cross day in the Western tradition is the church's day used to proclaim the meaning of the cross. Historically, it was Helena, the mother of Constantine the Great, that brought it to light. She had a heavy influence on the tearing down of the Roman pagan temple that was built on the platform of Golgotha in Jerusalem. Legend has it that when it was torn down, three different crosses were discovered under the site. And since the picture of three crosses on a hill in our minds capture Christ crucified on Golgotha with two criminals, she determined the true cross of Christ was one of those buried. And then, on site of discovery, Constantine ordered the building of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where it still stands today. Now, focus may seem like it's on this finding of the cross, but the emphasis is the cross being brought to light. This day emphasizes the church's rhythm. Not just Easter glory, but the cross always front and center. And that's what God is doing here, setting the cross before your eyes. There's no clear contemporary proof tying a specific piece of wood to Christ's actual cross on Calvary. But whether or not Helena found the wood of the cross, the real cross is found wherever Christ is lifted up for sinners. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here's a true story. This past Sunday, a week ago from today, as we were sitting out in our front porch in my house late in the afternoon, I kid you not, around the corner of the house comes a rather large black snake. A rat snake, to be specific, if you've ever come across one of those. And guess what? It just so happened to come. I'm having a conversation with my wife about the Bible. And upon that conversation, in comes this big old black snake, about 2 feet from me. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Now, you probably know this. Everybody here is country bumpkins, right? Probably knows about snakes better than I do, growing up in the city. But the rat snake isn't venomous. It's not really dangerous to humans, but nonetheless, I did not feel comfortable continuing to sit in a chair 2 feet away from it as it settled right by our front door. I moved away. I got on my phone to look up what kind of snake it was and wanted to see if it was poisonous or not. And then I even called animal control on a Sunday to see if they would pick it up for me. Well, went to the police station. Police station says, no, animal control don't work on Sundays, nor do they pick up snakes. Okay. Well, the water hose suffice for sending it off through the heavy brush that lies just outside our backyard, which is where I think it came from. Needless to say, I did not care to look upon it any longer. Much like the children of Israel by the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, where it was there the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Oh, because I thought it would be a fun field trip, guys. I think Moses would have said something like that. Seriously, people. And they are by the very same sea where the Lord led them across and rescued them, and yet they are impatient on the way the Lord is still leading them. For there is no food and no water. But that wasn't the first time that that happened, by the way. They had some sort of food, but they called it worthless. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel did die. Now, how's that for a response from the Lord? Not very kosher. But there is a plan in place, ultimately to bring in the light of the cross. in order to teach them that first comes suffering, then salvation, and also that sin is deadly. Their grumbling against God and Moses was not small complaining. It was brought judgment upon them. So complaints brought judgment. He was teaching them that the poison of sin is real, and life comes only by looking to the Savior that he provides. And so God uses the very thing that killed them to reverse the curse. When the people repented and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you," then they asked Moses to pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from them. So Moses prays, and the Lord says to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." All those fiery serpents just bit them and they died. You think, why would I want to look at this thing? But Moses does it, and when they looked at it, they lived. Why such a dramatic exchange? Because Jesus will say it directly in John 3:14. "As the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It was preparation for the cross of Christ. It was cross talk. "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So if Jesus remembers and brings to mind the bronze serpent approximately 1,400 years later, then certainly the scene is still important. But what is his sly and slithering plan? As a serpent came into the garden, Genesis, the beginning of it all, the serpent came into the garden to separate man from God, but the Lord will have the last laugh when he becomes the snake on the pole that saves. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The snake on the pole becomes salvific as Christ becomes the great exchange. And all who look to him may have eternal life. What does that do? What that means is the sting of the serpent is undone. True, the bites exposed danger that was already among them. True, pain came before healing, and death's shadow came before deliverance. And repentance came before looking. But God often works this way. He wounds to heal. He humbles to save. He strips false hope before giving true hope. And it all points to Christ. First the cross, then the resurrection. First lifted up in shame, then exalted in glory. For the Christian life, first comes tribulation, then joy. First the burden, then relief. First death, and then life. In God's order, suffering is often the dark hallway before the bright light. And although the serpent bit first, God had mercy last. See the trouble in Corinth in our epistle reading, for many still today, however, is that the cross still offends. And many like the offense of the cross to be removed. But it was the serpent on the cross, if anyone would look on, that they would live. Not just the pole itself, but the serpent on the cross. And the cross does offend because the cross says that you cannot save yourself. Your flesh contributes nothing. Only Christ crucified justifies. And true religion has no human contribution except God incarnate, Christ in the flesh, bitten for you, died for you, then rose for you. And if righteousness comes by what you do, then the cross becomes unnecessary. But it is oh so necessary. Nicodemus, how can these things be? His question, maybe ours. Jesus answers him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things?" He's the scholar of the Old Testament. Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And yes, contrary to popular belief, the cross is a heavenly thing. It was when Moses parted the Red Sea with his staff. It was at Marah when they could not drink the bitter water, and the Lord had Moses throw the log into the water, the log, to turn it into sweet water. It was when God caused Aaron's staff, a dead piece of wood, to bloom and produce almonds on it. It was when Elijah arranged wood on a repaired altar, poured water over it, and asked for fire, that God did send fire that consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even the dust. It was when an iron axe head fell into the Jordan River, and Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water, causing the iron to float. How about when Joshua, in order to cross over into the Promised Land, has to part the Jordan River so that the people could walk through it, much like the Red Sea event. And he took the two poles that carried the Ark of the Covenant to part the waters. Once the Lord told Joshua to take a wooden javelin and hold it up in battle, and as long as he kept it up, the Israelites had the upper hand. And he did not draw back his hand until every inhabitant of the city was destroyed. David, when the Philistines attacked, God told him to hide behind the mulberry trees and only move when he heard the grove of the trees marching. The sound of a movement of angelic army produced with clattering trees. The list can go on and on. There is wood talk spread all over the Old Testament, and also water talk dripping through its pages. Heavenly things that foreshadow the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians would be foolish to ignore what happened on a tree. Our atonement, at-one-ment, that established peace with God, not separation, but back relationship with Him. Oh, the serpent, for a little while, can still bite, but I know one who can repair my rotting flesh and replace it with Jesus's, His very own body and blood. Atonement satisfied, one salvific on the hill called Golgotha. And it is there where what seems to be offensive is a healing of the nations and a testimony of the things to come. Now, historically, many Protestants use the empty cross to symbolically stress that Christ is no longer dead. But that is a later devotional symbol, but not the primary biblical sign. For we behold the Lamb who was slain, who bore our sins, paid the ultimate price. And the empty tomb is where death was defeated, but the cross is where salvation was won. Now, we don't gawk at it or wear one as a good luck charm or anything like that. We wear it because we belong to the one who hung upon it for us. We wear it because there our hope is hung. We wear it because the world must see what saves sinners. And whenever your hand touches that cross that you may wear, if you make the sign of the cross over your chest, you remember your heart was claimed by Christ the crucified. It tells you of your baptism, one redeemed by Christ the crucified, and that salvation comes only by God's provided means. God gave a specific remedy, the bronze serpent lifted up. And looking at the serpent didn't make medical sense. It simply trusted God's word attached to it. And God saves through humble outward means. The bronze image on a pole seems weak and strange, just as preaching does, water does, bread and wine, which all seem too ordinary. But Jesus says it ties directly to Him. The Son of Man must be lifted up. I hope I never see that snake again around my house. But if I do, I will think of Christ the crucified. Snakes like gardens, but so does our Lord and Savior who created the garden. There we shall return where no venom can remain. There, the only one who will be coming around the corner to greet you is the Lamb and his word. Come, take and eat of the tree of life once again in the center of the garden. Come see life, not death, not worthless food. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. There's two things listed there, tasting and seeing. Because those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. It is my prayer that God grant that same balm and healing to you, dear children, sons and daughters of the King who look to him. That every wound that pains or grieves you by his wounds is made whole. When you're faint, his cross revives you, granting new life to your soul. For yes, his comfort renders sweet every bitter cup you meet. For his all-atoning passion has procured your soul's salvation. The church's rhythm, with the cross always front and center. In the name of Jesus, amen.